organ transplant operations. They're a wonderful life-saving medical advance. Doctors replace kidneys, livers, hearts, lungs, and many more, I guess. A foreign organism is surgically connected to the rest of the body and begins to exchange nutrients and wastes. The body helps the organ helps the body. At least that's the theory. It's wonderful, but in other ways it's unnatural. There's a downside. The patient has to take powerful anti-rejection drugs with all sorts of side effects for the rest of his life. Because the natural reaction of the human body is to reject foreign tissue. What's supposed to be good turns toxic and destructive. The body will develop antibodies that work to destroy the new organ. They treat it as an infection and they break it down until eventually it stops working and has to be removed. And so the need for these drugs. Sometimes the church can be a bit like that. We're a body made up of many different parts, parts that are joined together by a number of things. And on the surface, it's not a natural connection. On the surface, we're from a whole range of different backgrounds, with different interests, different ways of thinking about things and doing things. We're really more like a whole group of transplanted organs joined together. A kidney from here, a hand from there, an ear from somewhere else. We saw that a couple of weeks ago, how Jesus has joined all the bits together into one new humanity. He preached peace to those who are far away, peace to those who were near. He put to death our hostility, and he joins us to himself so that we can all have access to God through the Spirit. So there's unity, but there's also diversity, difference. One body, many different parts. One future, but many different pasts. Unity, but not uniformity, which means everything the same. And because Jesus is the foundation and the centre of it all, and because we're all following him, and because we're all connected to him, then his plan is that we grow together, we supply and support and protect each other as we all live for Jesus. That's the plan, but the reality is often quite different. Often there's a toxic, destructive relationship between the different parts. Organs reject each other. Damage can be as bad as a body rejecting a kidney. We let our differences get in the way. And our diversity and our unity and our cooperation are replaced by criticism, misunderstandings, disagreements. The tragic reality is that on Sundays, often we sit next to strangers. We settle for polite, safe conversation. We build walls instead of bridges. We emphasise differences instead of what we have in common. And so people feel isolated and unsupported, and they leave dejected and disappointed. Church shouldn't be like that. How can we get beyond that indifference, not caring and not connecting? How do we get beyond the differences and the diversity? How can we get all the parts working together for the good of all? What is Jesus' anti-rejection drug for his body, the church? Well, these questions will be answered this morning, hopefully. We come to the start of chapter 4. Often, Paul in his letters, the first part of the letter will be his teaching, and then the second part will be the practical bit, how you respond to what you've learnt, the theory. And it's the same thing here in Ephesians. The first three chapters describe the Ephesians' calling, what God has done. He's chosen them, predestined them, forgiven them, adopted them, joined them together as one people, Jew and Gentile. And he finishes this theology section with a response for everything that God's done. The end of chapter 3 says, "Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for now, forever and ever. Amen." And that's the end of chapter 3. But now here in chapter 4, it's the turning point. Because of everything God's done in chapters 1 to 3, here's what you do in chapters 4 onwards. Here's how we respond. Since God wants all glory to go to him through the church, what does that look like? Here's what is going to happen in the church. And so chapter 4 begins, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." Chapters 1 to 3, that's the calling. Now chapters 4 to 6 is how you live up to that calling. And so this section in particular is about how to live with each other in the church. Live up to your calling. It's an incredible privilege, so make the most of it. For Paul, to live worthy of his calling has meant jail. That's what happens when you obey the Lord, the way Paul did. And so he says, "As a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling." That's Paul's calling. But what does a worthy life look like for the rest of us? Well, for Paul, it begins with how you treat each other. So in verse 3, he says, "Keep the unity. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." All Christians are united to each other because we have God's Spirit. Whatever our denomination, our theology, our language, our age, our upbringing, our social status, our culture, we're united to each other because God, Jesus, lives in each of us. That seems an obvious thing to say, but it's often looks like the opposite. Christians seem to criticise and disagree with each other more than they do with everybody else. We disagree about worship or gifts or Christian education or baptism or women's ministry, and we criticise each other. We've even seen it just recently with different approaches from Christians on the same-sex marriage debate, and we argue with each other. And the media and everybody else loves it when we do that. But instead, Jesus says in John 13:34, "Love one another. This is how men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." That's what we should send. That's the message we should send, isn't it? We're to keep the unity of the Spirit. In verse 4, Paul explains how we're united. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, over all, through all and in all. All the things that we share in common. We have a shared hope, forgiveness, assurance, eternity with Jesus, new bodies. We all long for the same end, the same future. And we all serve the one Lord. We're all saved through one faith, faith in the work of Jesus. And we all share one baptism, the sign of our being washed from our sin and being born again, a sign that we've entered into the membership of the church. And finally, we worship one God. He's our Father, the Father over the whole family. He's over it. He's through it. He's through everything, and he's in everything by his Spirit. They're all the ways that we are united together. And those ties are much stronger than the things that might separate us. Maybe what we think about music or different languages or different politics or personalities or ages. Those things are small compared to what unites us. Notice from verse 3 also that it's a unity that already exists. You don't have to make the unity, you have to keep the unity that's already there. Our job is to maintain it, And we do that by focusing on the things that unite us rather than what divides us. We're not to let things get in the way of the unity. We're not to let walls build up. We're not to let bridges be knocked down. We're to keep the unity. Well, how do we do that? Paul says, through the bond of peace. We're to work at being peaceable with each other. It means not picking fights. It means don't look at our differences. Work to minimise differences. Work to maximise agreements. Verse 2 gives us some more hints. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be humble. That's good advice, isn't it? Assume that the other person is valuable and important and has something to say to you, something to offer. That's being humble. Don't assume you're always right. And even if you are right, be gentle about your opinion. Don't force it onto other people. Be tolerant. And be patient. Some people take longer to come round to a position than you do, so be patient. Give them time. And while you're waiting, bear with one another in love. Be long-suffering. Forgive and forgive again and forgive again. Don't hold a grudge. And don't assume the worst in somebody either. Don't assume that because they said something or did something that they mean something terrible by it, that they want to hurt you or they hate you. Instead, assume the best in a person. Down in verse 15, it says to speak the truth in love. And there's a nice balance in that, isn't there? It doesn't just mean give in and never say what's right. You're to speak the truth. But you're also to do it lovingly, with gentleness and respect, even if you don't agree with what the person's doing. Well, they're all practical ways about how we can keep our unity in how we relate to each other. But that's not the only characteristic of God's people. There's unity, but there's also diversity. And that's what the next section emphasises. Verse 7 says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." The first paragraph's all been about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one God, and so on. From verse 7, it's one again, but this time it's each one, emphasising individuals rather than the group. And it's individuals who are different. Each one has been given grace as Christ apportioned it, as he handed it out. Some have one thing, others another. Difference is good. It's God designed that we're all different. And the picture is of a victorious king returning from battle. And as he rides through the city streets in triumph, everyone's cheering and he distributes the spoils of war. He tosses them out to the crowd. Some get jewellery, some get weapons or coins or possessions. His citizens benefit from his victory. That's us. So what have we received? What are the gifts? The spoils are mentioned down in verse 11. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. In other letters, Paul mentions a whole range of gifts, but here he just focuses on the word-based, the teaching or proclaiming gifts. Apostles are those sent by Jesus, witnesses to the resurrection. They were the first to share the gospel. Prophets, they receive words from God and share them with those around them. Evangelists share the gospel with people. Once again, it's about words. And then there's pastor teachers. Paul is probably thinking of the same job description here. Leaders of a church who pastor by teaching and who teach by pastoring, pastoring just means shepherding, like a shepherd looks after sheep. So a shepherd who teaches. And what's the point of all these words that the leaders of churches and apostles give? Well, what's the goal? Verse 12 says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. There's four steps in that process. First, teachers, pastors declare God's words. Two, so that God's people can be prepared. Four, three, doing works of service. Now my job and the other leaders, our job is to prepare you, to equip you, to give you the tools so that you can serve other Christians. We're to give you the reasons and the motives and the strategies and the goals and the attitudes and the training and the background and the worldview, all the tools that you need to serve. That's what we provide. And then you are to do the works of service in all sorts of different ways. And that's a job for every one of you. It's about bodybuilding. You may not think of yourself as a bodybuilder, but you all are. You're all bodybuilders. And it's much better than if only the leaders did all of that. And what's the result? What's the fourth step? The goal of all these works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's the goal. That's the fourth step. We build each other up. Now, that's more than just flattering each other or making each other feel good. It's not about ego or self-esteem. Bodybuilding is about maturity. Verse 13 says, mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You build someone up when you make them more like Jesus, knowing who they are, where they're headed, living like Jesus, thinking like Jesus. That's the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so whatever work of service you might be involved in, make sure your goal is to make your fellow Christian mature. So whether you're talking to people after church or phoning people who haven't been here for a while, helping with morning tea or teaching Sunday school or playing an instrument or going to a Bible study or meeting with someone to pray, modelling the Christian life to one of the young people, joining a working group, personal evangelism, adopting a missionary to write to and support, welcoming people, cooking a meal, organising one of our bridge building movie night events or Christmas carols, offering to help someone with housework or child minding or gardening, whether it's something formal or whether it's just you doing your own thing. There's so many ways that you can serve, so have a go. All sorts of different, diverse works. And the point is all to build each other up, to grow other people in maturity. And when individuals are doing that, each one using the different gifts, do you see what the result is? Verse 13 says, until we all reach unity. All these different bits working together to join us back. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. True Christian diversity doesn't lead to organ rejection, the different body part being attacked and cut off. It doesn't lead to church splits and new denominations. It leads to unity. That's what the works of service do. The purpose of our diversity, of our differences, is that we actually become more united, more together in being like Jesus, more unified in our service. The key to diversity within unity is that our differences should all be directed to Jesus. Always aim to build up others to make them like Jesus. One part can't do it, and another part can do something different. We all have the same goal. That is that we will be more united as we all grow more like Jesus. beautifully put down in verse 16, which says, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The supporting ligaments are our one spirit, Lord, faith, baptism, God and Father. The supporting ligaments are the way we treat each other, our humility and gentleness, our patience and love. As each part does its bit, we all work for the same goal, to grow mature. Well, is that you? How do you fit into that picture? How could you play your part? There's something for everybody to do. That's the picture of bodybuilding, coordinated, united, self-supporting body that's growing into Christ, growing into unity, so that we can all grow mature, solid and unshakable. It's a wonderful picture. Lord, please make us like that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be a church like that. We want to see a whole lot of individuals who are becoming more and more like Jesus every day, who are strong and gentle and loving and truthful and pure. Please make us a church that is united in being like Jesus and following him and becoming like him. Amen.